right, so let's pray. Father, we just want this morning, this time, to be about encouragement. Everybody here walks in here with a million things on our minds and hearts, good and bad, uncertain, distracted, and yet we're here because we love you, we love your word, we love your church, and we're here because you prompted us to be here. We would not make these choices on our own without your Holy Spirit. So I just pray that you've brought us here. You've brought us a great teacher. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit so that even this fellowship time is just so encouraging to bring us out of our normal perspective on life to a perspective that you are involved with our lives. You're not just sitting there seeing what we do with it. Lord, you're involved. And so make that just obvious to us on a Sunday morning, on this morning, that you are great and you are loving and you rise to give compassion to us and to save us, forgive us, guide us, all the things that we know we need. And we praise you for that. We thank you for our time here and for Glenn's work and willingness to serve us in this way. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, got it. Prayer request by 5 o'clock. Email to the moon.
Good morning, y'all. It's good to be with y'all on this rainy day. It's great to be in the Lord's house. Today, we're going to be looking at a familiar passage, one that I think's needed for us. It's Psalm 73. It's the Psalm of Asaph. And he was the John Haynes during David's time. He led the worship for the church during those times. And it's listed in 1 Chronicles 15. And he was a man of God, and he penned Psalm 73 to 83 and then Psalm 50 and was a godly man. But he was a man like us, and he was a man that was struggling. And what I love about him and what I love about the Bible is it's brutally honest. And Asaph really opens up his heart and shares how he had become envious towards the wicked and had gotten his eyes off Christ and gotten his eyes off the word of God that he had at that time, which would have been the Torah, the five books in the Bible. So if you'll follow with me, we won't read every verse, but we'll read a good portion of them. So picking up in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there are no pains in their deaths and their bodies are fat. They have no trouble like others. They're not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness and the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression and they speak from on high and they've set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues parade throughout the earth. Picking up in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept myself pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you, and you have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you guide me, and afterward receive me to your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God, my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So here we see a paradigm shift. We see a man of God, and he's going through life, and then all of a sudden, he starts to slip. And that's something that can happen as we get older. You know, when we were younger and we'd fall, it's no big deal. But now it's a little bit more challenging when we fall. And that's what happened with Asaph. But he starts off with the premise, surely God is good to those who are his, to Israel. He's talking about those that are believers. Galatians 3:29 talks about that all believers are sons, heirs of Abraham. It's because the faith that we have, the objective of our faith is Christ. Abraham was looking forward. John 8:56, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And we get to look back and see the great sacrifice that took place, our substitute. So when we look at what Asaph was going through, he took his eyes off the Lord and he started to look around and see the prosperity of the wicked. And as he describes them, I mean, it's just like the days in which we live. It says their tongues parade throughout the earth. Their mouths speak against the heavens. It's so sickening to hear them talk because of the lies and just the pride and just so pompous. But it's always been that way. And we have to continue to remember what God's word says. And remember in Hosea 8:7, it's those who sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind. Or Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. The one who sows to the flesh reaps corruption, but the one who sows to the spirit reaps life and peace. And so we can lose sight of that. And we look around us and we see people that are cutting corners. They may be cheating, lying or whatever, and they get the promotion. They've got the big income, the big house or whatever that they have. And we can lose focus so easily. Over the years, I've had friends of mine that have called, and these are guys that love Christ. And one of them's an elder in a church, and at different times, just this same type of struggle. When I look around me, they would say, and I just see that those that have no interest in spiritual things seem to be getting ahead. And again, we have to be reminded of the word of God. So that's what Asaph was wrestling with. He saw the pride of these people and he didn't understand it at that time. And he says, I was like a beast. I was like an animal. I had lost perspective of what is true. And you say, how does that happen? How do we lose perspective and what can we learn from that? In Acts 26:9, there's three accounts that Paul gives of his testimony. And in verse 9 of 26, he says, as a non-believer, he said, I had set in my mind, my heart, really, he said, I had set in my heart a ways to go after Christ, to do him harm. And meaning that was the motive of what drove Saul during that time. And we can walk in the flesh pretty easily. And so when we wake up, we have to be mindful of who's in charge. I remember Billy Graham in his book, it was by a guy named Marshall Frady, but he said, I feel like I'm running on landmines and that there are landmines all around me. And he said, I run scared, knowing that at any point I could get tripped up, could lose perspective. And so as we move forward here, we see, he said, behold, these are the wicked in verse 12, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And then he says, surely in vain have I kept myself pure and washed my hands in innocence. So again, he's gone down the wrong road. He's gone a long way. And he's in sin because he's becoming envious of the wicked. Proverbs 27:23:17 says, we're not to envy others Paul told Timothy, godliness with when it's accompanied with contentment is a great gain. But the world says great gain is what it's all about. And we know from Paul to Timothy, he said, those who want to get rich fall into a snare and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin. So he's lost perspective and he's thinking, I've wasted my time. I think back of the days when I was in high school as a believer and in college. And I remember just, I was equipment manager for the football team. And so you basically had 100 guys and they were like family. I love these guys. But at that time, as far as I knew, there was only one guy that was a believer. And I just remember we had played Western Carolina on the way back. It was my freshman year and they started just singing these perverted songs, the whole bus. And I just sat there going, Lord, thank you that you protected me. But it was a shock. Just, I had been in a bubble just hearing the depravity. And I would witness to these guys that were friends, you know, most of them were immoral. And they seemed to have everything going for them. But I can look back now and just see how those things have played out in many of their lives. The good news is a few of them came to Christ, which is wonderful to see. Well, Asaph is thinking that he's walked with the Lord in vain. He wasted his time. He said, I was stricken all day. I was chastened every morning. Can you imagine? I mean, they say a believer who's not walking in obedience is going to be miserable because he's trying to walk in both worlds. And again, John said, don't love the world nor the things in the world for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All these things are from the world and they're passing away. They're transient. But he says, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. We're on the winning team. And the more we're in the word, the more we're in God's house with God's people, the more we're reminded of those wonderful truths. And then in verse 15, he makes a statement. He said, if I said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He at least had enough discernment to recognize if I come out and speak what I'm thinking, it will do great damage to the body of Christ. And again, that's why we have to be so discerning what we say, especially around maybe a baby Christian, someone that's not as far along in their walk, because we don't know what they're struggling with. So how we live is huge. And then what we say, of course, is very important. That's why James would say in chapter 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a greater judgment from the Lord. It's a serious thing, especially for someone like Asaph, to voice what he was thinking, which was off base. And so he said in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He knew it was troublesome, but here we see the paradigm shift. He said, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. So when you look out, if you think of men like Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, a lot of these famous people, Ted Turner, Bill Gates, they all have one thing in common, and they're agnostic or atheist. And the reason is because they have heaven on earth. They've erected a world where they don't need God. And so what Asaph is talking about, that's a slippery place. It's a very slippery place when you have everything you want, because you don't see your need for Christ. And so he came with the sanctuary of God. He sees that you have set them, Lord, in a slippery place. You've cast them down to destruction, and how they're destroyed in a moment. And they're utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. It's so quick. It happens so quick. And again, Asaph had lost perspective in regards to biblical history and history of seeing the consequences of how things played out, whether it was Cain or King Saul or whoever. Those that go against God's way, it's not going to work out well for you. You're going to reap what you sow. And Asaph is starting to realize this as he came into the house of God. He says, I was senseless. I was ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And so what would it have looked like when he came to worship? And again, remember in the old covenant, they had to bring a lamb, a goat, an animal. So the smell of blood, the stench of the flesh being burned on the altar, just that reminder of what is taking place. And he would have probably started thinking, you know, these people that I'm envious of, they don't have a substitute. We have a substitute. And so in our covenant, the covenant of grace that we see, and I'm so thankful for, you know, Christ was our substitute. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What a blessing that is. So he became aware of the destiny of the wicked, and he became aware of himself. He saw that he had become like an animal. His conscience had become numb. But now he has a new awareness of God's presence and God's genuine blessing on the righteous. This is the encouraging part of this section. He says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. Isn't that encouraging? Each of us can look back and just see at a time when maybe we were discouraged. Maybe we were going through a difficult time. And just at the right time, God brought someone into your life to encourage you. And I remember back, it was 1986. I had just gone through a breakup. And probably about 3 weeks discouraging. And it was the first time I'd ever really struggled with discouragement. And I remember I lost 12 pounds. Wasn't trying to, just had no appetite. The only thing that I could feed on was the Word of God. And I'll never forget, a guy that had led to Christ wrote me a 4-page letter. And it was so encouraging. I thought, that is so neat how God put that on his heart to write me at this perfect time. And just to look back and see that he's someone that takes our hand. Psalm 37:24 talks about the righteous fall. They may fall 7 times, but they always get back up because the Lord is the one who carries them. So when we look at the contrast of the wicked and those that have no interest in spiritual things and seem to be at ease, everything seems to be going well for them, and they're in a slippery place. What's the difference is they are not disciplined by God. And that's why discipline in adversity is one of the greatest blessings that God gives us. But the world shouts to you that prosperity is always and only a blessing of God. And I would say when you look at the pages of scripture, many times prosperity is a curse of God because that individual doesn't see his need for Christ. That's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I love your word. I am in the investment business at Merrill Lynch, and one particular year, I think it was 2003, I had 4 different widows, new widows sent to me, and all 4 of them were under 40. And all 4 of them profess Christ. 3 of them would be baby Christians. And I had the privilege to watch them grow over the next years. It's amazing to see what God did through those trials. I mean, it was hard. They were in deep waters, but each of them just took off in their walk with Christ and were having a huge impact. And really, I saw them ministering to other widows. Because of the grace they'd experienced from the Lord, they were able to pass on to others. And to this day, there's a real depth with them because they walk through the deep waters. So when the trials come, remember God's in control. Nothing comes into our lives unless it's passed through his nail-pierced hands. And his goal for every one of his children is discipline. I think back at the times, and some of you will remember these days, we have 5 children, and sometimes, most of the time, it was Ashley with 5 at the grocery or Walmart or wherever. But sometimes when I was with them, you every now and then see a kid just going crazy having a fit. And I remember them looking at me going, Dad, their parent needs to spank them. I said, I know, son. Well, are you going to say something? and I'd hesitate because I'm thinking I want to, but no, I'm not going to say something. Why? Because they're not my children. And again, we see that how the Lord works with us. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and every child whom he receives, he scourges. And if you're without discipline, you're illegitimate. My son wouldn't mind me saying this, my youngest son, Will, but I'll never forget, you know, in marriage, you have this where you may be on different sides on an issue. And I think Will was in about fifth grade, sixth grade. And she said, honey, I just think he's too old to be spanked. And I said, I hear you. I'm listening. And I want to say a year and a half went by and he was getting worse. And he knows it. And I said, honey, I'm going to have to start to spank him. And she said, okay, I see it. And so this one particular day, she was out of town and I said, hey, Will, come in my room. I said, Will, I want to ask your forgiveness for something. Sure, Dad. Son, I have not loved you properly by disciplining you. So what we're going to do, if you call your sister an idiot or something like that, you know, I'm going to have to spank you. Okay? Yes, sir. I understand. I think it was not the next morning, but the morning after. Mary Glenn had, at Trinity School, they used computers. The school provided computers, and she had accidentally, I think, tripped the cord so it didn't charge all night. And so I could hear him, what he said about her. So I thought, well, as soon as I pick him up from school, you know, he's going to hear about this spanking. And so he's a golfer. He loved golf. He was good in golf. And he tried out for the basketball team, and that wasn't his thing. And so that particular day when I picked him up to tell him, I said, Will, I need to talk to you. And he goes, I know you're going to tell me God's sovereign because I didn't make the basketball team. I said, no, but he is sovereign. And I said, Will, when we get home, I'm going to have to spank you because of how you responded to your sister this morning. And remember, we had that talk. And he was like, Dad, please don't. Please don't. I stopped on the way, got him an IC, and I looked up a verse to let him think about it. So we get home. And one thing that was cool was Avery had just finished her freshman year at Alabama, and she was an Alpha Chi sorority, and they gave the girls a huge paddle. I mean, this big. And Ashley hands it to me, goes, use this if you're going to do it. So our house was kind of big, 3,800 square feet, and you could go on the opposite side of the house upstairs so everybody else wouldn't hear. And so I just said, well, I'm going to give you three licks for, you know, what you've done. And I'll never forget when I finished, I seen him diving in the air down the floor and, you know, rolling around. And then when he came back, I said, come back, let's sit by each other. And I opened the Bible in James 1 and just walked into that. He calmed down. We had prayer. And so we went downstairs, and within 30 minutes, one of the girls was having an attitude. And Will looks at me and goes, Dad, give her some licks. That'll straighten that up. But the beauty to see him today, he came to Christ 5 years ago this month, and to see where he is by God's grace. And he thanks me so much. And he said, Dad, my respect for you went way up when you started to discipline me at that age. I needed it. I was rebellious. I hated authority. And just thank you for doing that. And again, each of us can look back in our lives and we can see God's discipline. And it's a wonderful thing because that's how we know that he loves us. That's how we know we belong to him and we're not illegitimate, that we're his children. And Lamentations 3 says that he doesn't willingly do it in a way that's, you know, frivolous. He does it to accomplish a purpose, and it's Christ-likeness. So he goes on to say, behold, your counsel will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And then he gets to that powerful verse we all have memorized. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You know, the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, the chief verse, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That was based off this verse. And those pastors, they worked, I think it was 6 or 7 years to put together the Shorter and Larger Catechism. But whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I think back to the 86 trial, even though you say, oh, it's just puppy love, but it's real to the puppy. when you're going through it. And I wouldn't trade that time, because that's when I memorized the most scripture, because nothing else could comfort, nothing else. I just wanted to hear God speak. And I was by myself. I'd read every night till midnight. And I look back, and it was the greatest time when I look back at that time of the trial, because it was the intimacy that I experienced with Christ. And I had such peace as I would read his word, hearing his voice through the word of God. Just what a comfort. So he says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. That word portion in the Hebrew is the word for inheritance. And remember, Asaph was a Levite, and the Levites didn't get an inheritance. All the other tribes, whether it was Manasseh or Judah or Benjamin, they were given a tract of land, but the Levites were given God. That's who they had. And again, when you think about that, that our portion, our inheritance is a relationship with God. That's why John Piper wrote a book entitled The Gospel is God. And he said, if you could go to heaven and be happy there without Christ being there, you're not going there. The reason you go there is because you love Christ. God has put a love in our hearts for him. What a joy that is. So he says, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, and you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. You know, the world looks at people and has such praise towards them based off their success. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 5, one of the most powerful men in the world was Alexander the Great. But you know what God calls him? He doesn't call him his name. He calls him a he-goat, a he-goat. So again, the issue is, how does God look at us? How does God look at someone? And that's the key. Do they know Christ? That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we no longer evaluate people according to the flesh, but rather, do they know Christ? It's not about where do they live, where do they drive, what team do they pull for. Is do they know Christ? And that's what we need to be focused on. Those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. See the transition? See how Asaph has changed? Now he's coming to the house of God, and he realizes their end. And he knows that the sorrow is good. There was a saying, I walked with pleasure all the, she chatted all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And that's what Asaph experienced when he got back into the house of God. When he looked at the pages of scripture, the transformation took place. And he says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So again, the nearness of God is our good. That's why we want to be in the house of God. We want to be with God's people. We want to hear him speak to us. And one of the greatest encouragements is to see my kids, by God's grace only, loving their churches, loving to be in the house of God with God's people, to hear God speak. And what a Christ that we serve. But we need to look back and be thankful for the adversity, be thankful for the trials, because God has used those things to drive us close to him. And his goal is Christ-likeness, and he knows what it takes to get us there. So we don't lose perspective that God's in control. And when we, Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we would have hope. And we can understand, like Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And to believe the lie that the wicked have this real peace? Isaiah 57 says the wicked are like the restless sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and they cannot rest because they have no peace. So don't believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says that that when God comes back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will deal out retribution on all those who do not obey him. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's the obedience is the mark of a true, genuine believer. So God's in control. He's always sanctifying his people. He intends us better than we intend ourselves. Roger, I think back when you shared the first Sunday, how you had that motorcycle accident when you were, I think, 15, and how God used that all those years to keep you so dependent upon him is a picture of each of us. And so don't fret at God. Don't get mad at God. He's in control. Just don't waste what he's doing, because he's building us up and making us more like him. And you take the examples of scripture, Job, he was blameless, upright, feared God, turned away from evil. Yet God was silent as he went through severe trials, losing his whole family, losing all his livestock. And then when he questioned the Lord said, you know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job 38 through chapters 41. And then his response was, I heard of you with my ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. He was broken because he had lost perspective of God. So what a privilege we have to be in the body of Christ, to be reminded of the truths. And we need the word daily. So what are some thoughts, or it may be some things that you've experienced where you've seen God's good plan, even though at the time it may not have looked good and it wasn't easy? Any thoughts, comments? Well, God's in control. He sees the end as though it were the past, and the end is Christ's likeness. And thankful for good theology that we can realize what he's doing. And I think it was Luther said the best theologian of all that teaches us is suffering, is adversity, because we learn more during trials than we do at a party. Was it Ecclesiastes 7, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, that we learn through that? And there's always going to be adversity, but God is in control, and thankful for his grace. All right, let's pray. You know, Tim.
For some reason, it just talked our son David last 2 nights ago in Alaska, and we're just talking about again when he was in Ranger School, and these principles are, you know, they're true for all of life.
Right.
And Ranger School is so brutal. And you just, you know, they're sleeping 2 hours a night. Ooh. They're eating 15 minutes before they sleep, 15 minutes after. That's all the food you get.
Wow.
2 hours sleep. Sometimes you don't even sleep 2 hours. And it's just brutal, everything they do. But in the end, it is all to force you to just think about your own survival.
Right.
And if you do, you're out.
Wow.
Because it's all about the
two. Yeah.
It's about, you know, God. Wow. I hear them saying the Ranger Creed.
Yeah.
You know, no man left behind.
Wow.
No man left behind.
I love that.
And he just realize that discipline is what we all need. That.
Yes,
that's we need that kind of discipline. It happens in different ways in all our lives.
Right.
Okay. Death of a child, death of relationships, death of so many things. But God's goal is to build in us true love and true commitment.
Right.
And he wants to make us mature.
That's right. That's right.
None of us want to be superficial believers, but we hate to go through the things that keep us from being superficial.
Very good, Tim. I think back of when Elizabeth Elliot spoke at our church in 1988 in Montgomery on a Sunday evening. And before she spoke, there was a line of people to come up and meet her. And I was behind a particular lady who's very godly. And she said to Elizabeth, "Oh, Elizabeth, I would love to have gone where you've gone, or be who you are." And she looked back at her and said, "Are you willing to go where I've been?" And that's the question, you know, are willing. And, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. And, without the pain and the adversity, we just won't grow. There was a sculptor that was just hammering away at a big piece of marble. And a young man asked him, said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm trying to get rid of anything that doesn't look like a horse." And the point is, that's what he's having to do with us. He just keeps hammering away. I'm trying to get rid of these things in Glenn's life. And for me, very impatient person all my life. And my brother still laughs. He goes, "You were so impatient, and to see you with five kids is hilarious." But I need it. I so need that, and I still need it. I'll need it the rest of my life. And trials have been a great thing to get me to look up my eyes off him, off myself and on him. But the key thing you said, Tim, that was really in the study was Asaph, where did he start? He started with the I, and then he got to the point of, he went to they, the world, but then he got to you, talking about the Lord. And that's what the Lord has to bring, get us all self, and to get us on him, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the story of Asaph. And I pray, Lord, that we would never forget that story when we start to look around us and be discouraged because it looks like they are winning. They are getting ahead. And Lord, I pray that our focus will be on you, because it's only through you, the God-man, that we have the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you, Lord, that you've included us to be in the many. And I pray that we would not lose sight of that. Thank you for the great sacrifice that you endured the cross, despising the shame of it, because of the joy that was set before you, which was the glory of the Father and your church. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.